He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is risen. He is risen indeed. That's what the angel said. You know, it was a number of years ago. Actually, it was quite a few years ago. We found a toad. We were living in Denver, and we found a toad. And we put the toad in the aquarium with some sand, and we fed it, and we watered it, and the toad lived there for a while. But every once in a while, he would burrow himself under the sand, and we'd have to pull him up again and feed him and water him and all that sort of thing. Well, as it turned out, the toad died. We hadn't seen the toad for a while, and we dug down, and there amidst the sand was a dead toad. It was all leathery, and it was kind of cool looking, actually. But it was dead, deader than a doornail, this toad. Now, most of you, when you have a dead toad in the aquarium, throw the toad away, don't you? But you're not married to an early childhood educator, for which everything in life becomes a lesson plan for little kids. And the toad was no exception. The toad was pulled out and set as Exhibit A amongst the pantheon of the other exhibits that exist in our house of dead things. And this toad remained with us for a long, long time. And after the toad's allure had worn off, the toad got put away, but it kept coming back time after time again. It was really kind of interesting. I thought the toad was gone. But then I'd open up a box, and sure enough, there's the dead toad. Or maybe I'd open up a drawer where the pencils were, and there's the dead toad. We moved from Colorado to St. Louis, to Vail, back to St. Louis, back to Vail, and in each of those moves, the dead toad came with us. Never lost. And it would be months, and I'd be looking at a box, and I'd pull out something, and there's the dead toad. Still with a little bit of sand on it. You know, in a way, it's kind of like death, if you think about it. I mean, a fact from the toad was dead. But most of us don't even really think about death that often. We kind of put it off to the side, and we really don't even think about it. Not seriously. I mean, it kind of goes through our head every once in a while, but we don't really, really think about death until sometimes something happens or some event or just life itself, and all of a sudden it's like you reach into the drawer and there's that dead toad, and you think about death, and you really think about death. What's going to happen when I die? Where am I going? What's it all about? And even Christians think about death sometimes, seriously thinking about what's going to happen at the end of this life. The old English proverb says, death is a shadow that always follows the body. Death is a shadow that always follows the body. The Roman philosopher Seneca said this, death is the wish of some, the relief of many, but the end of all. Plato, not the early childhood stuff, the philosopher, he said, must not all things at last... Well, I have to be sure that you understand, because my wife is always talking about Plato, but it's not this guy. Must not all things at the last be swallowed up in death? We think about death periodically. I think sometimes we even fear death periodically. Now, Freud, he said that a fear of death was unnatural. It's what he said. He said that since we haven't gone through the experience ourselves of death, I mean, who of us have died? And since death doesn't exist in our unconscious, we can't actually fear death itself. When we say we are afraid of death, according to Freud, we may fear something else. Maybe it's abandonment. Or as Freud would always put in everything he wrote, castration. Various unresolved conflicts or otherwise fear of death may be the outcome of a sense of guilt. Yet Freud also specifies that fear of death dominates us oftener than we know. So you think, well, Freud probably wasn't afraid of death, was he? And yet, when Freud was on his deathbed, he asked his friend Schur to stay with him while he died. And his friend loaded him up with morphine and put him into a coma, and Freud died. All of us fear death. There are a lot of people that think that death is just kind of part of a natural progression. You know, you kind of go through this natural cycle of life and birth, and it just happens over and over and over again. You'll remember the story of the Lion King, and you've got Mufasa, big lion Mufasa with the deep voice, and little Simba, and they're looking out over the fields, and Mufasa says, "Everything that you see belongs to our kingdom." And little Simba's like, "Wow, that's cool, Dad." And he says, "But you've got to remember the healthy balance out there. That you've got to remember that you've got to care for the ants and you've got to care for the antelope." And little Simba, he doesn't understand. He says, "But Dad, we're lions. I thought we eat the antelope." And Mufasa says, "No, we eat the antelope, but then we die. And then when we die, we become fertilizer. And then the fertilizer becomes grass. And then the antelope eat the grass." And as you can see, the whole cycle of life goes over and over and over again. And for a lot of people out there, they think that that's the answer to death, is that there's just this great circle of life that happens. But folks, I've been around death, and it isn't pretty, and it's not fun. And if you think that death is just this wonderful thing because someday you're going to die and you're going to become plant fertilizer, you're missing the story of what happened on Easter morning. Death came as a curse to mankind because of sin. And death seems to us very final. And death is one thing that all men must face. And yet there is a cure for death. And the cure for death happened on Easter Sunday, so many moons ago, when Jesus broke through the grave and showed that he had power over death. I want to take a look at our lesson from this morning. It's in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, where the women had spent all night fretting and preparing, and they're about to go to the tomb, and they're going to go find their dead Jesus, their Lord and Savior, and they're going to put the spices on him, and they're going to wrap him up with a proper funeral, as they did in those days, and they were going to say goodbye one more time to their Lord and Savior. But as they're walking, they see that the stone has been rolled away. And they see these two men, and they bow down to the two men. And the two angels say to the women, what? He says, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He's risen. If you're looking for a body, you won't find it in the tomb. It isn't there." Now, we could spend all morning talking about the facts of the resurrection. Because there are people that have looked at that and they've made commentary about that. There are people that believe in the resurrection. There are people that don't believe in the resurrection. It is a very difficult thing because it explodes your mind. It's something completely out of the ordinary, something that none of us have ever seen or experienced. And so we have a hard time dealing with it, and so do the people out there. But here are some facts for you. The facts are this. In this account and in every account of the resurrection, names are named. It's not just that the resurrection happened and some anonymous people saw it. In the gospel lesson, even today, Dr. Luke writes, it was Mary Magdalene. It was Joanna. Joanna was the wife of one of the men in Herod's court. It was Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them. Luke names names. All of them name names. When Jesus came and appeared to people, they name names. Now, you might think, what's the importance of that? Well, if you're going to have a mass hallucination and say that Jesus rose from the dead and not put any names to it, how are you going to be able to verify that? But all of the gospel writers write who it was. The Gospel of Luke was most likely written in 40, 50, no later than 70 AD. A lot of these people were certainly alive. Jesus appeared to hundreds of people. They were still certainly all alive, and they named the names. As a matter of fact, Jesus appeared to so many people that Lee Strobel, in his book called The Case for Christ, points out that if they put on the witness stand everybody that saw Jesus and just interviewed him for 15 minutes of the people that are shown in the Gospels to have seen Jesus, it would take 129 hours to go through all the witnesses, which means you'd have to spend 24/7 from Monday morning all the way to Friday evening to hear all of the testimony of all the people that saw Jesus. And if you think about it, the explosion that happened in the early church And all the people that sacrificed themselves for the early church, they believed that Jesus rose from the dead. And if people say, nah, that's just a myth or a fairy tale, point to the names. Those are the people that saw Jesus. But there's more than that. There's more than that. There was no body. They went to the tomb. There was no body. And no body has ever been produced. You know, if there's going to be a dead person, and at least today, you got a death, you got to have a body. And if you don't have a body, you don't know if there's a death. In our case, the body of Jesus has never been found. You can go to any cemetery, any grave around the world, and you can look and you can find the bones and the remains of people that have died throughout the ages. You can go and you can find kings, and you can find queens, and you can find presidents, and you can find movie stars, and you can find all sorts of people, but what you won't find is the bones of Jesus. They don't sit in the grave. They're gone. That's because he rose again. He broke through the dead, and he ascended into heaven. That's what the angels told them. It was completely mind-blowing to these women. They had no idea. But then the angels go further. They say this, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be risen again. It's not as if this was a big surprise to them. Jesus had told them when he was with them, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again. But they couldn't get it through their heads. They couldn't simply understand it, even though Jesus told them that it was going to happen. As a matter of fact, Jesus had a plan long before he set himself to go to Jerusalem. Jesus had a plan long before he came to earth as a baby. Jesus had a plan long before the earth was created. Jesus had a plan that someday he would create heaven and earth. He would populate it with mankind. Men would fall from sin. Death would ever be on their forehead like a frog that sits in a drawer. They would constantly remind it. They would constantly have to think about it. And there was no way that they would escape it. And yet, someday he would come to this earth as an infant, grow on this earth, die, suffer, and then on the third day be rose again, be risen again. It was all planned, folks, for your and my benefit, that so that we would never have to fear death, he rose again. And it just didn't happen overnight. It wasn't like he woke up some morning and said, I think I'm going to go to Jerusalem. How many of you planned a surprise birthday party? We just had one for our daughter last year or this year. And surprise birthday parties are hard to plan. You got to find the people, you got to find the food, you got to find the venue, and then you got to figure out how you're going to get the person there so they can be surprised. And you got to put all the pieces together, and if it comes together perfectly, the person walks in the door and everybody says, surprise! And it happens. But it just doesn't happen overnight. And God coming to this earth and dying and rising again and saying, surprise, on Easter morning, just didn't happen overnight. It was planned from the beginning, folks. There's one more thing. These women that saw Jesus, they were completely transformed. Things went through their head, and thoughts went through their head. Knowledge came into them, flooding like waters out of a dam, and all of a sudden they understood and they believed. It would be like me telling you, tomorrow I'm going to take you to the fourth dimension, and you have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about because you have no experience. It doesn't mean anything to you. And yet tomorrow, I'll take you to the, and I don't even know what the fourth dimension is, but if there was a fourth dimension, there probably is a fourth dimension. I've never been there, you've never been there, but if we went there and we saw it, then we could see and our eyes would be open. These women, they saw Jesus had risen from the dead, everything came clear, and they were so excited. They went back to the other disciples and they tried to tell them, and they're like, we don't understand. We just don't understand. We can't comprehend what it is that you're saying. It's because they hadn't seen yet. They needed to be touched by the resurrection, and Jesus did touch them. Later on in that night in the upper room and throughout the next several weeks and days, Jesus appeared to many people, and they're like, whoa, this is absolutely mind-blowing. Jesus came to this earth to conquer death, to conquer the dead toads that sit in the drawer that every once in a while come out and plague us. You don't have to be afraid of them anymore because Jesus conquered death. Why do we seek the living among the dead? He's alive, and we should seek him among the living. There's a story, Rudyard Kipling's Jungle, Mowgli is talking with all the animals. And he says, what's the most feared thing in the forest? And they think about it. And they say, well, the way we could tell is if we had a path and you had two animals coming to each other. And the one that stayed on the path would be the one that was most feared. And the one that gave away would be fearing the other one. And Mowgli said, that's a great idea. He says, but which animal is it? And they're thinking about it. Well, maybe it's the tiger that walks down the path and everybody gives way to the tiger. And another one said, no, maybe it's the elephant. And it walks down the path and everybody gives way to the elephant. And the wise old owl said, no. He said, the most feared thing in the jungle is death. He said, nobody steps aside for death except Jesus Christ. He was the one that conquered death. He was the one that rose again from the grave. He's the one that we have hope in. He's the one that gives us joy on Easter morning. He's the one. My mother, bless her soul, my mother came and watched over our children. And she opened the pencil drawer and she saw a dead toad. Now, this did not surprise her because she's known us for some time, but she did what most sensible people would do. She picked up the dead toad and she threw it in the trash. So the dead toad's gone. We are not reminded of the dead toad anymore. But see, that's what Jesus did. When he came on Easter Sunday, he threw away all the fear of death. It doesn't fear us anymore. We as Christians can look death straight in the eye and say, I don't have to yield to you. I don't have to give way to you because Jesus Christ went here before me and he didn't yield, and so I don't need to be yielded. That's what we learn on Easter Sunday, that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. In his name, amen.